God's got me to preach during this time. So I hope that it will be something that we can glean from. Most of you know this information. It's not anything new, but it's always good to go back and be refreshed by the scripture. I need to ask my assistant upstairs tonight, am I going to have scripture on the screen or not? Okay, I know we've got shorthanded people not able to be here. I need to know whether I need to turn to them up here or whether I can just read them up there. Joanne is up there, Gibson, and she don't have what I have down here, but I'll try to go slow enough to where she can pick up on it. This evening, before I read the text, I want to lay the foundation of this message or this teaching, if you will, based upon what we believe as the church of God. Again, everybody in this room knows this. I don't think it's a mystery to nobody. I think I could preach a little bit here tonight, and we would all say that's what we believe and go to the house. Turn on our electric blanket and go to bed. But yet in the same regard, I think that we're living in a day and an hour where we as the church, if we're going to stand up and declare this is what we believe, I firmly believe that we need to know why we believe and what we believe. Not only that, I also firmly believe that we need to carry a Bible that we can write in and the notes and pads that we can take notes on, that so that if anybody asks us, we can turn in our Bibles and we can show them. I believe that. Electronic devices are great. God bless you if you got them. I've got one right here, but I still believe in carrying my Bible and looking at it and reading it and knowing where it's at. So that's going to be one of those evenings. When you look in the Declaration of Faith, it's the tenets of what we believe in the Church of God. There's two articles that I want to read to you this evening as we get started. If you don't have one of these, our Statements of Faith, if you'll go by the welcome desk back there, there's plenty of them back there. If we run out, I know where to order them, and I'll order some more. It's just an overview of why we believe in what we believe. The one we're going to talk about first is found as the first article that we believe in the Declaration of Faith, in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. And we'll get into that in just a minute. That's number one. There's 14 different articles in the Declarations of Faith. I'm not going to take the time to read them all, but I'm going to read the last one. It's found in the Article 14. It says that we believe in the bodily resurrection, eternal life for the righteous, and eternal punishment for the wicked. Now, the reason I started it like that is simply this. That if we don't believe the Bible is true, you're not going to believe in heaven, and you certainly are not going to believe in hell. But we believe in both. We believe in heaven, and we do not negate preaching on hell. But why does the pastor get up on a Wednesday night and preach a message on we believe in eternal separation, we believe in eternal punishment, rather, for the wicked? Bottom line is, real simple, we're going to go through this, because it's in the Bible. That one person that said amen, God bless you. Come up here and I'll give you a quarter after church. So in this service tonight, we're looking at Luke chapter number 16. And then this is the title, if you believe we got to have a title, is a question mark of why, and then believe in hell. So in the scripture in the book of Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. So we're going to walk off into this evening. And again, I probably won't get done. I'll go as far as I can. And I'm going to be looking at you. And when you get sleepy-eyed, I'm going to know that it's time to go to the house. So this is what he says in verse number 13. Excuse me, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. Is that what the Bible says? And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, with an S, plural, and seeing and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come to thence. Now watch this. 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word. They have the word and Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from unto him, them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Stretch your hand towards me tonight and let's pray. Father, I love you tonight and I thank you, Father God, for the time that we have here together this evening. Lord, I pray, God, tonight that you would take this time that we have together and let this time be a time of understanding and a time of refreshing and a time that we reflect upon the things that we do believe and the things that we do declare that we believe in. So, Father, I pray, God, that even now that you'd anoint my mind and let my mind, God, be fixed upon you, that my mouth would only say the things that comes forth out of the heart that is set on you, O God. Father, let the anointing of the Holy Ghost come this evening. And God, we're going to be careful to glorify and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now I'm going to give you quite a bit of scripture tonight. I'm not going to work Joanne too hard up there. So if you got a pen or something and you want to write this down, you can write it down. And then you can go back a little bit later on and look it up. So one of the first things that I wanted to start with is the belief that we have that the Word of God is absolutely true. It's unequivocally true. It's not an argument. We don't argue whether the Word of God is true or not. We believe that every word of God is pure. We believe that it is written by saints of old as they were borne along or they were brought along or they were They were carried along, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. As I've already said, there's 47 different authors that are writ the Holy Word of God. Over 1,500 years as they wrote the Word of God. 66 different books that make the canon that we call the Holy Bible. But not only that, we look in the Scripture, and this is the testimony of the great Apostle Paul. Now, we're talking about the verbal inspiration of the Bible, that we believe what the Bible says. Now, if you look at this, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and they told me on Sunday to give them the chapter and the verse, not just one or the other, but they need both. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're looking in verses 16 and 17. And this is what the Bible says. This is Paul again talking to Timothy, that it was confirmed to this young evangelist Timothy. And this is what the Word says. And he talks about the Scripture, and he tells him to continue in the things that thou hast learned and the things that you've been assured of. And in verse 15, you don't need to turn there, but Paul was talking to Timothy and said, you've known the Holy Scripture from a child. And then the Scripture is able to make one wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's verse 15. Then he comes back and he says this in 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration, inspired of God, is given by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But the point that is here is that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God inspired. It is God that brought the Word of God into the very existence. Now, when you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse number 21, just across the page, I said 2 Timothy, but I know that's 1 Timothy, because 2 Timothy don't have a verse 21. 1 Timothy 1 and 21, and I got that one all boogered up too, because it's not in there either. But anyway, this Scripture, and I don't remember where it's at, but anyway, it says that the Scripture was breathed upon holy men of old. I know that's real funny for me to do that. I write sometimes and I catch myself and I don't go back and recheck myself. But as you look at this, it was holy men of God that they were bore along, they were brought along, they were under the unction of the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. And we got the Word of God through those means even today. Just like they got the Pentateuch, just like they got the Word from Moses. Moses was writ the Word. So we look into the Scripture and we can see here again that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. We see that in the Scripture in Psalm 119 and 89. Again, where we can see where the Scripture reminds us of that the Holy Word of God is forever settled in heaven. So the first thing that we want to talk about for a few minutes is simply this. So why is it necessary in the church, why is it necessary to talk about such an unpopular subject as hell? Why is it necessary to talk about something that seems to be extremely and overwhelmingly depressing? First thing that I thought about is that Jesus, even Jesus himself, talked about this horrible place called hell. You say, well, preacher, can you actually prove that Jesus talked about hell? When you look into this text this evening, the Bible actually says this. And it says this in the text. It says, when you begin to look at this in verse number 19, and it said that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Now, when Jesus taught his disciples Too many times, Jesus would call them, several times, Jesus would call them together, and Jesus would say these words, or the Bible would record these words, "Now, learn a parable of me." And Jesus would give certain illustrations, and Jesus would teach in parables. But even throughout every commentary and everything that I tried to read from, that there is absolutely zero indication of anywhere that there was anybody that said that this was a parable. This that Jesus was talking about was actually a very real person and a very real event that Jesus made reference to. Jesus knew this from what the commentary said was a eternal perspective, if you will. Jesus did not say, "Come and here and learn a parable, and then so that we know that this is an actual event that took place." So we look at this scripture and we can understand that hell is actually a real place. It is a real place. It is a literal place. One writer was actually writing and said that our language today falls short of the awfulness of this place. And as we look at the description of this rich man, it exemplifies that he placed all of his confidence and trust in what he had gained in this world. The Bible describes this rich man, and the Bible teaches us that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, not money. We all have to have money, trust me. A lot of it these days. And then we think about how the Bible says that we think about in the scripture of how that this rich man had evidently his priorities out of order. First of all, we see that it describes his life. We look at the fact that he was arrayed in purple. It speaks of royalty. It speaks of lavishness, if you will. And the Bible said he fared sumptuously. And this word fared, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it just means to make merry or to be merry or to be glad. I think about it in the context of our society today, and I think about the way that people live their lives today. Only way I can say it is the way I feel it. And I just look and I think, Brother Russell, at party, 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 party. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Everywhere you look today, it seems like that there's nothing more than a big party going on. And people don't never want to talk about their eternal state. It went on to talk about this word fared, and it meant merry in the natural sense. A word that would mean just sort of happy-go-lucky or a non-caring, if you will. And I thought about this, and this is not in my notes anywhere, but there's plenty of biblical evidence to prove this. The Bible says you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Now, I know I'm not talking to anybody in this building, so just roll with me for a minute. But I thought about this today, where the Bible says that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And humanity today has faltered in the responsibility to steward their own soul. By that I mean your soul is not yours. Your soul belongs to God who gave it to you. And then we think about being a good steward of the things that God has given us. And so many people have failed to take care of their own soul so that God has given them will return to God from whence it came. So really, I look at our world today and I look at people that are so selfish. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. They'll thumb their nose at you and then they'll curse a little bit and tell you it ain't none of your blankety blank blank business what they do. But in all reality, this could have possibly been the condition of this man right here. He fared sumptuously every day. Maybe he was happy-go-lucky. Maybe he had all he needed. Maybe he wasn't worried about his soul. Maybe he was one of these guys that the Bible says, thou fool, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. Your soul shall be required of you. Commentary said that every person will stand before God. Every person will give an account of their soul. Everybody in this room and every person living on this earth, however many billions they are, will live somewhere for all eternity. I've said this in preaching before. I don't know what in hell is so important to you that you're willing to die and go there. People say, well, I'm going to go party with my friends. I'm going to be there with my buddies. I'm going to be there with my pals, and we're all going to go together. You're going to be there, but you're not even going to be able to see your buddy. You say, well, how can you say that, preacher? Because he was able to see, and it's a place of consciousness, but it's also a place of everlasting darkness. And we think about this, and we think about what the Bible says is this man that lived sumptuously every day. This word sumptuously is actually a word that means luxuriously. He had plenty of luxury, if you will. And again, there's nothing wrong with having things, but in this case, things had him. The things owned him. And his things become more important to him than his soul himself. So we begin to look through this story. We look through this and we can begin to understand more about what's going on there. We think about hell in the context of Scripture. And to be honest with you, hell is an extremely well-populated place. You say, well, how can you say that, preacher? How can you really verify that, preacher? Because the Bible says that hell hath enlarged herself daily. Every day there are people that are dying and going to hell. You say, why in the world would someone want to die and go to hell? I do not know the answer to that. One person wrote it like this in commentary, and it said that hell is a place of total consciousness, but yet is a place of eternal separation from the blessings of God. One person said, is hell fair? Is hell fair? How can a just God send someone to hell? Thank you, Bob. A just God has provided a way for man to escape hell so a person will not, or their soul will not have to go to hell for all eternity. That God has made a way of escape. Jesus himself becomes that way. But yet in our world today, one way that those who have studied this scripture answers it is like this, or in this fashion. That when people go to hell, watch this. This is not my writings. This is an author that was a theologian that was writing about the fairness of God as it pertains to people going to hell. It said, people get what they deserve. Now, that's a hard word there. And he explained it like this. They don't want to be with God. And so God, at some point, says, fine, you'll be without me. Pride and sinfulness keeps a person from wanting God around. And God says, okay. And hell is an absolute, total separation from the presence of God. Eternal separation from the blessings of God. And by this, there's a sense in which hell is people getting exactly what they say. I didn't want God. And God says, okay, I've shown you my goodness and I've been good to you. I've given you my grace and you don't want it. And now you've got exactly what you wanted, a life of torment separated from God. And see, this rich man is today, as we read about this rich man, this rich man today still experiencing the torment of hell awaiting for the lake of fire. And the final handing over of the rebel who wanted to be in hell. Now again, this is nothing that I try to come before you with, trying to gloat or trying to in any way, shape, form, or fashion say anything that would say as far as me that anybody would ever rejoice because somebody goes to hell. I would never do that. But yet, my friend, when we think about this rich man and Lazarus, we see where it gives us a description of what took place at this event. So the Bible said that this rich man fared sumptuously every day. Verse 20 says it like this again. It says that this particular rich man named Lazarus was laid at the gate. Somebody took him every day and they laid him there at the gate. We see several people in the scripture where this actually took place, whether it be the Pool of Bethesda, whether it be at the gate called Beautiful, where Peter and John was going up to the temple in the hour of prayer. But the condition of this beggar, he was laid at the gate every single day. Every day he was there. And every day he was desiring that somebody come by and somebody, my friend, would put something into his cup, that somebody would help him, that somebody would show him a better way. This is where commentary, and as I was reading, watch this, it began to change the tone of just a moment, that where it is the church's responsibility to steward the Word of God and to tell somebody how to make it to heaven. Every day there's somebody in your life. Every day there's somebody in my life that we need to tell them how to get out of the condition that they're in spiritually. And every day this beggar was there. Every day he got there somehow. The Bible describes him as sitting there or staying there at the gate and desiring to be fed. Somebody feed him. Again, it is a description of his depravity. Shows us the condition of this man by the name of the beggar Lazarus, which was there full of sores. 21 says, desiring to be fed with crumbs. Now, I don't know this. It was just what was in commentary. I don't know this. But it was said back in those days that there was a disposal of bread because the rich people ate with their fingers, okay? They would eat with their fingers. They would eat their bread. Then they would wipe their hands on the loaves of the bread. And then they would toss the loaves aside. And from the filth of the rich man's hands, if you will, the beggar became to eat. And he just wanted a crumb. He just wanted something that was left over. And it says here in the scripture that he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's tables. Moreover, the dogs. Now, I don't know if that was his name or not, but he says, moreover. I don't know. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You can just see this picture of what was going on there. Here was the rich man. He fared sumptuously. And then you have the beggar, you have Lazarus, and you see the rich man tossing his bread, and before he can get the bread himself, maybe the dog snatches it up. I don't know. The man was so miserable and he had so many conditions on his skin. The Bible describes that even the dogs would come and the dogs would lick his sores. I don't know how many of you would like to be in that condition tonight, but that had to be a deplorable condition to see this man in this condition. Aren't you glad that God is no respecter of persons? I worked at a cemetery one time and we were actually having a training class. And in that training class, this man was talking. And he said that he learned something as a mortician many years ago. He said as a trained mortician and a a college educated, graduated mortician. He said, I learned something about the mortician's table. He said, it is the equalizer of humanity. He said, rich men die, poor men die. He said, but when you get on my table, he said, it matters not to me whether you're rich or whether you're poor. And I thought about that when I thought about this verse, because in the Bible says in 22 following, and he says, and he gives a description of this situation. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So they both died. The Bible says that it has been appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And I know I'm here on a Wednesday night, and I know that probably everybody in this room is saved tonight. You ought to be shouting happy that you are saved this evening, amen? That you've escaped this horrible, horrible place that describes in the Scripture as a place called hell this evening. But again, everybody in this room, this preacher included, as somewhere along this journey, I will draw my last breath on this side of eternity unless I'm raptured. And everybody that I talk to is waiting on the rapture. Nobody's wanting to die, but we're saying, hey, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, let it be right now. But nobody wants to die, but I'm here to tell you and me that somewhere it's not a matter of whether you will die, but it's a matter of how you're going to die, whether you're going to die saved or whether you're going to die lost. And I'm trusting even those watching this evening that you will make your calling and election sure. And you will know without shadow of a doubt that you're ready to go. When this poor beggar died, the angels of God came and carried his soul into the bosom of Abraham. The word bosom is described as this symbolism or a symbolically, but yet a real literal place that is known to be the comfort place of all those that had died prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were carried to this place of paradise. And they were kept. They were there. They were being comforted. The thief on the cross cried. And he cried out to Jesus. And Jesus had not yet went to the grave. And Jesus had not yet been in the tomb, and Jesus had not yet came forth out of the grave. And yet we can see this in Luke 23 and 43, where the Bible reminds us, and he said to the thief, Jesus looked back to the thief, and Jesus said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. So here you have this old beggar in paradise being comforted. But you flip the coin, and on the flip side of that coin, you see where the rich man died also. And then the Bible begins to give us a very entailed description of this place that we know as hell. Now, there's Hebrew words for hell, there's Greek words for hell. Gehenna, and there's two more different words, and it goes beyond just the place of the grave. It goes beyond, and it's the place of eternity. We think about what the Bible says here in the Scripture. And it says here in the Word of God, where the Bible talks about, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes. Again, it's this place that we look at, and it's this place where that no doubt there's this great torment. Now, I'm only going to give you these scriptures because they all say just about the same thing. It is where Jesus was talking to those that were faithful and those that were unfaithful. There's like four different places that Jesus describes this place of that we know called hell. He calls it everlasting darkness. He calls it a place of weeping. Could you imagine weeping for eternity? He describes this place of hell as a place of gnashing of teeth. a place of such anguish and such pain and such torment that, according to my understanding, Brother West, it's a place that men grit their teeth forever trying to extinguish the pain that they... Just a few days ago, I was working on a project and I touched a stovepipe with two fingers, that finger and that finger, just to test it like a dummy. I touched it to see if it was hot. Yeah, it's hot. But I touched the stovepipe to see if the furnace was running, to see if it was doing its thing, you know. And I mean, it didn't take me but a second to jerk my hand back out of the way. Sherry had a steam burn on her arm for about 2 weeks. Just a little steam burn on. We think a little bitty burn is tormenting. Painful, horrible. But we see here in the scripture when we look at it that Jesus mentions this in several different places. And I just want to just give you these as a reference if you're writing these down. Joanne, you do not need to turn to all these. This is Matthew 8 and 12. Jesus believed in hell. Matthew 22 and 13, Jesus referred to the wicked servant. Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 and 51, I believe it is, where he talked to the unfruitful or unfaithful servant. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And then he says, depart into everlasting torment. Again, Matthew 13, 28 through 30 references that as well. So this is where I'm going to try to tie this together right here, because again, I'm not going to get done. I don't have that many more notes, but I know that it's going to be hard for me to get done. But I think I'm just going to give you the references on a lot of it, because I don't know that I'm going to go back and revisit this, but I want to give you the references to it. So one of the first things I wanted to talk about is simply this, that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that God created. Also, we understand in Isaiah 14 and 15, the Bible says that Satan was cast out of heaven. He himself became filled with pride. He himself became so filled with rebellion, if you will, against God, that he said within himself, he said, I'm going to ascend, I'm going to rise up above the throne of God so that men everywhere will worship me. But yet he says, and this is the creation, this is what is thought to be the creation of hell. Hell is created. I don't believe it was in God's original plan. I know that Satan fell and he was in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we see the story there of how that took place. But yet, Satan was judged because of his rebellion against God. And he himself, if you look at this, he says, let me read that one. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I will be like the Most High. Now 15, and he says this in the scripture, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. So when we look at this, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the devil himself has a destiny. Now, I know I'm going to get way, 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 way ahead of myself right here. And I'm just going to blow your mind right here as I say this. But hell is not the final resting place for the devil. Hello? Hell is a holding place at this time for Satan until he goes and he's judged, if you will. And then later in the book of Revelation, where it talks about death and hell and everything in hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. I'll give you the reference of that in just a few minutes. And all the angels that fell with him are thought to be the ones doing his bidding on planet Earth even now. And it is thought to be that even the angels themselves to be demons on the earth now that are doing the bidding for Satan. While Satan's only one. He's not omnipresent. He can't be. He asked Job, where have you been? And God, where have you been going to and fro throughout the earth? But his little imps and his demons and the fallen angels that fell with him, there was a whole group of angels that rebelled against God because they followed after what Satan had done in the beginning. 2 Peter tells us that in chapter number 2 and verse number 4. I sure hope I got that one right. And it says here in the Word, and he talks about that they are these angels are, for God spared not the angels that sinned. Angels can sin. And he said, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Those are the ones that sin. Those are the ones that fail. Fallen angels are thought to now be demons. Ezekiel 28, we're not going to read all of that, but we're going to make a reference to it. That of Ezekiel 28, where it describes in verse 12 through 18 that Satan himself was the highest ranking angel. And yet we can see where the scripture describes him as being the one that has been cast out. Here's your scripture reference. You do not have to write this or don't have to turn there right now. But Revelation 12, 3 and 4 and verse number 9 actually describes him. We might look at that a little bit later on. So we can see here again of how that there will be a reckoning day. There will be a reckoning day for all of those that choose not to follow after God. The Bible talks about this. And Jesus is the one that's actually doing the talking. And he talks about in Matthew of how that Matthew 25 is where it's at. Matthew 25. And he talks about this in the scripture about the coming judgment. Verse 31 following, he says, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all of his holy angels with him, then shall he set upon the throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations and all, and he shall, watch this, separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now this is the sheep and the goat judgment that is to come at the end after Jesus is coming. And it says there at the end of the age, and he says in verse number 34, and shall the king say unto them that is on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And then he says, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Wow, the church has a responsibility to be faithful to God, don't we? We don't think about that. But yet we look at this, and it says in 36, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then shall the righteous say, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungry and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? And say, saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee. Now look in verse 39. And when say saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I read every bit of that to say this, that I believe we do have a responsibility as a church and as a people to minister. One person says this, if we, and I don't remember exactly how they wrote it, but said, if we don't believe in hell, it would really be hard for us to believe in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If we did not believe that there was a heaven and if we did not believe that there was a hell, what would be the point of actually preaching the gospel? And see, this is where I'm concerned about the church at large today. Do we really still believe in what I'm preaching tonight, that a soul will spend eternity somewhere And see, Jesus goes back and he talks about that. When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it. And see, we ought to be screaming at the top of our lungs, repent, repent, and be doing everything we can every day to get men and women and boys and girls ready for all eternity. If we really do believe it, Brother Steve, because Jesus said in this very last verse, this is what he said. Because you see this in verse number 41. Then shall he say unto me on the left hand, to them on the left hand, the unfaithful, if you will, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So humanity again will join in with the devil and those fallen angels. Outer darkness, the place that Jesus again describes in Matthew chapter number 25 and 30. You can read that there. And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, hell is a place of severe pain, if you will. This is why we preach this, and we believe that there is, again, eternal life for the righteous and eternal punishment for the wicked. How many people do you know, and how many people do I know that's not ready to go to heaven? And this is their only hope. This is their only hope. Again, when you think about it, that hell is not a temporary. That hell is hell can be considered temporary if you look at it in light of eternity. That hell will be cast into the lake of fire, which is eternity. Matthew 10 and 28, the Bible says death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. I told you I'd give you a reference. That reference is Revelation 20 and 14. And this lake of fire, commentary said, is a state of complete separation from God, never ending and never escaping, a place of perpetual suffering and misery and torment. It is inescapable, a place of pain. Again, when Jesus described this, he described it as a place of gnashing of teeth, a place where there is a consciousness. And again, Jesus taught this in several different places, and I'm only, again, going to give you the reference to those. That Jesus taught about this horrible place in Matthew 8 and 12 and 13 and 42, 22 and 13, 24 and 51, 25 and 30. I'm going to give you those again, Joanne. You don't need to follow those. This is Matthew. This is Jesus mentioning this awful place called hell. Matthew 8, 12, Matthew 13 and 42, Matthew 22 and 13, Matthew 24 and 51, and then Matthew 25 and 30. Will you give me about five more minutes or so? So when we think about this, we think about what was going on when this rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Let's turn really, really quick to the book of Revelation. I'm not going to keep you a whole lot longer. I could, but I'm not. I don't want you to go to sleep on me driving home. So we got Revelation chapter number 19. I'm only going to give you a few references to this. Revelation 19. Hopefully I wrote it down correct. In verse number 20. This talks about the false prophet. Those that had received the mark of the beast, those that worshiped the beast. And it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, the beast and the prophet of Revelation, false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, demonically inspired, enabled by the works of Satan, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, Somebody says, can I accidentally take the mark of the beast? And we've talked about this in Thessalonians. A person taking the mark of the beast will pledge their loyalty to the beast. You say, well, we have to take a mark in our right hand or in our forehead. I remember teaching on Revelation one time, and it said the reason that it'll be changed from the right hand, if you will, or from the hand of the forehead, because somebody can cut your hand off and steal your identity, but they can't cut your head off. Well, they can, but you can't live afterwards. I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, when you look at this, it says this plainly in the Scripture. Again, in Revelation 19, there in 20 and 21, it says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Look in the next part of this, Revelation chapter number 20. And I saw the angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that old dragon, old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Could you imagine having the sensation of falling forever? That's what that talks about when you have the bottomless. It's a sensation of falling forever. The bottomless pit. And he shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations for no more till 1,000 years should be filled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. Then it talks about all of those, about the 1,000 years. And then Satan loose for a season. And then you go over to verse number 10, and it says, this final judgment of the devil, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Again, fire and brimstone, sulfur. And the only thing that I'm trying to share with you this evening to verify why we believe there is a hell, why we believe there is a lake of fire, is because the Bible says so. It's not because somebody years ago sat around an executive table at the Church of God and decided to put eternal punishment for the wicked in our declarations of faith. No, this is what we believe. We believe that there will be an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire for the wicked. Amen? If you don't believe that, you need a checkup from the neck up. It's the Word. I've had people tell me, well, I don't believe what the Bible says. Well, one day you will. One day. Because he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will stand forever. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Here's the craziness of the day that we're living in. Because people believe in pluralism, and people believe in all kinds of isms, and people believe in self abilities and new age, and that they're just like they were in the day that they thought they were going to build. There's nothing wrong with being intelligent. There's nothing wrong with gaining all the knowledge you can. But in all the knowledge of man, we still fall short as we compare ourselves against God. We can't argue God. We can't argue what the Bible says. You can, but I'm not arguing it with you. But God says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. And man try to reason away and have all kinds of philosophies today and all kinds of things to make them feel better and try to just discount the Bible and discount the Word of God. But you can't do that. Let me close with this. I think. And he says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for a little while. Then they're going to go eat pizza somewhere and sit on the beach. No. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then in verse 14 says this, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Look in verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to quit. Friend, That's a very quick overview. Go back and read the rest of Luke. I didn't get through all of it. Told you I wouldn't. Send Father Abraham. Send somebody. Warn my brothers. Tell them to send somebody. Send Moses. Send anybody. Well, if they wouldn't believe them, I think about that today. Somebody said, well, send somebody back from the dead. They already did. Jesus did. Jesus rose the third day. And his word is truth. So this is why we believe. This is why we believe in a place called hell. I wish it wasn't, Brother Steve. I wish it was some other way. I didn't write the book. But so many today are on a collision course with this place called hell. Your family members, my family members, people that we know, people that have sat on these pews of these churches at this church from time to time. And I'm just praying, God, let us be good stewards of your word. Let us tell somebody that they can escape this horribleness of hell. Stand with me. I hope you gleaned something from this. I hope you got something out of it. If not, it was nothing more than a refresher course of why we believe in this horrible place called hell. Because Jesus believed it. Jesus verified it by the word. Satan even believes it. If not, he will, Brother Josh. He'll believe it before long. Amen. Father, I thank you for thy word. For thy word is truth, and thy word is forever settled in heaven. And God, your word is the final authority. Your word is the final yea and amen. So, Father, your word this evening has spoken volume to our hearts. It has spoken volume to our lives this evening, God. And, Father, I thank you, God, that you have warned us. And Lord, I know in the scriptures, I read through it today that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And God, you're not willing that any person would go. And Father, you told us even in your word to warn them, tell them to escape this horrible, horrible place. And Father, I pray that this church would be one of those that would warn, that I as a pastor would be one of those that would warn people. Help me, oh God, to have the words to say and the things to say. And God, I pray this in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. I wanted to thank you for being here. Those online, thank you for listening this evening. And I hope you got something out of it. God bless you. Have a good night. Amen.